First Chronicles and chapter 29. Verse 1 reads, Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colours, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 tells us, God loveth a cheerful giver. His sovereign, undeserved, benevolent love changes the hearts of his elect, and cheerful giving is a fruit of that work of the Spirit in the heart, and he takes delight, he takes pleasure in the effects of his own work of grace in the soul. Whereas in the previous chapter, David had addressed his son Solomon, here he now addresses the people after first setting the example. First of all, making good use of the home straight. Making good use of the home straight. David was now advanced in years, although Solomon was still quite young. He realizes that the task assigned to Solomon is a great one, especially for such a young man. He is but young and tender. How can he build a temple to reflect the greatness of the Lord? He accepts, David, that is, he accepts, as we have seen, that he is not the man to build the temple himself, but Solomon is, and he submits to the revealed will of God. He knows the temple will not be built until after he is gone, but he makes good use of the latter part of his life to the glory of God by helping and preparing for the building of the temple, even though he would not live to see it. So this tells us that we should never retire from serving the Lord and seeking the advance of the kingdom of God in this world. Age may mean not being able to do all that once we did, but what can be done should be done to the glory of God. And we cannot simply, as it were, opt out and say, well, we'll leave everything to the young ones. Well, the young ones can do what the old ones can't, but what the older ones can do, they should do to the glory of God. Secondly, leading by example. Leading by example. Taking in the second verse right through to verse 9. First of all, David gave generously. Verse 2, he says what is the abundance of what he has given. And he says that in verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. So he not only gave generously of the spoils of war and so on, but he gave of his own property as well. In other words, he didn't just confine himself to administration of public funds, but he gave personally. And in chapter 21 and verse 24, you remember when the pestilence struck on account of his numbering the people, verse 24, and King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." He gave not only out of the public purse, as it were, but out of his personal goods and that which cost him something. And he gave lovingly. Verse 3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good," and so on. He loved the Lord, and so he gave to the building of the temple for his glory. He could have done all this giving, and it would have been worth nothing. If all there had been was the outward form, then what profit would there be? But he not only did the right thing outwardly, but he did it from the heart. By contrast, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, it was all a matter of show. They wanted people to think they'd given the lot when they sold the field. There was nothing, they could have sold the field and given part if they thought that was the right thing to do. But it was the fact that they pretended to give the whole when they hadn't. It was the pride and the desire to be well thought of. That was what was in their hearts. And the Lord rejected it and indeed judged them. So David gave generously, personally, and lovingly. And his example was followed. Verse 6, "Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite." They didn't say, "Well, let's leave it to the others." They gave of their gold, silver, brass, iron, precious stones. And David had led the way. Now, it was their duty to give anyway. But David's example undoubtedly stirred them. If the king could give, so could they. And whilst it is a duty to give as unto the Lord, we are encouraged by good example. And if David had not set a good example, it would have undoubtedly discouraged the rest of the rulers. So David still exhorted to the highest motive of love to the Lord. In their following his example, they were not to do it simply to be like David. So verse 5, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Unto the Lord. And there was great joy in this giving. Verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. So we have then a lesson in giving, and there is joy in the Lord's people striving together for the faith of the gospel and doing so sacrificially. It is true that the Lord looks on the heart, that the Lord doesn't look merely at the amount of cash. We think of the widow's mite that she gave sacrificially, whereas those who were pouring money into the treasury, perhaps they were so rich it hardly made any impression on their wealth. But our giving does reflect our heart condition, and the scriptures are not squeamish about saying that. The scriptures do expect that love to Christ will show itself in material ways. It is possible to be very rich and give much, and it involves no sacrifice at all. Yet the willingness to really give, it does come from the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. When, whether we're very wealthy or not wealthy at all, the Spirit of God is the source, the cause of love to the Lord and a willingness to give. Thirdly, treating God's glory as all important. Treating God's glory as all important. From verse 10 down to verse 17. Verse 10 reads, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." He recognizes, and not merely admits, but gladly rejoices in ascribing to God greatness and glory, and that all the possessions that his creatures may have and the strength that they have, the abilities they have, come from him. Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." He really is ascribing everything to God. The power is God's. All that man has as a steward comes from God. All that men can do is by divine enabling. He's ascribing all glory to God. And that they and we have nothing of our own in any absolute sense. And he did this before all Israel. He did not pretend to a greatness that he did not have. He did not pretend before the people that he, even though he was king, had anything but that which was God given. And what an example that is. He didn't think that he enhanced his standing before the people by being able to boast of anything as if it was his own. He ascribes the honor and the glory to God. And that all that they gave came from him, from God. Verse 14, "But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." He's saying that all that we've given is just part of what the Lord has given us. He doesn't regard man as in any sense independent of God. And he acknowledges that man is a frail creature of the dust. Verse 15, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. He acknowledges man to be a frail creature of the dust, and that we are temporary stewards of anything that is in our hands. That not only are we stewards, but we're stewards for a short time. Sojourners in this world, we bring nothing into the world, and it is sure we can carry nothing out. So not only do we not have absolute right over anything, but we don't even have that for very long, because we're sojourners in this world. Now the glorious inheritance beyond this world exceeds anything we've known in this life, but the point here is that our lives on this life, in this world, are short. And that God gives us things to be stewards of for a while, for a short time, compared with the world to come. And so again, he ascribes the fact that we have that something to give as only giving to the Lord what came from him in the first place. So verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. How different. You would perhaps almost imagine that he would be saying, look at what we've done, look at, we've given this, we've given that. But he says, well, it was all the Lord's in the first place. And he ascribes all the greatness to the Lord. The outward form is not enough, and he knows that. Verse 17, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. He knows that the outward giving is not enough, that the Lord tries the heart and has pleasure in uprightness, in honesty before him. Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't worry about uprightness, the state of heart. It was keeping up the appearances before men. But the Lord sees the heart. And our worship, but our giving must come from the heart. Joyful, cheerful giving. The grudge who thinks he's really doing God a favour knows nothing of fellowship with the Lord and with his people and with his joy. David joyed in the willingness of the people, because those who have grace in the heart, they rejoice to see the effects of grace in others. Fourthly, only the Lord can sustain spiritual strength. Only the Lord can sustain spiritual strength. Early zeal can decline. Verse 18, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. He prays that Solomon will have a perfect heart, that is, an upright heart, that he'll walk honestly and uprightly before the Lord. So early zeal can decline if the Lord does not sustain the church by his Spirit. So he prays for the people in verse 18 and for Solomon in verse 19. He prays for his son. We are to pray for our children, even though we're not like David or Solomon, but we still pray for our children also. But here he prays that the Lord will keep the hearts of the people. He knew, he understood how things can change, and not only with the change from one generation to another, but also even within the hearts of those who do love the Lord. They can become cold and lose their first love. He prays for the Lord to sustain the zeal of the people. And he called upon the people to worship in verse 20. And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God," and all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshipped the Lord and the King. He called upon the people to worship the Lord. When it says they worshipped the Lord and the King, it means they gave the honor due to God, and the honor due to the King. They gave to the King. It doesn't mean that the King was put on the same level as God, but simply that they honoured God as God and David as his appointed King. Fifthly, prayer answered. Prayer answered. Verse 21 onwards. David had prayed for the unity of the people under Solomon, and the first thing they did was worship the Lord. Verse 21, they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. On the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. When we think of these thousands of animals being offered in sacrifice, perhaps we think, well, couldn't something better be done with all these animals? But no, because it was the Lord's appointed worship, and it wasn't waste. This is what the Lord had appointed, and they willingly offer these sacrifices to the Lord. Judas murmured about the woman anointing Jesus' feet. Could this not have been sold and given to the poor? Seemed so pious, but he was wrong. And it was a sham anyway. He didn't care about the poor. But the point is that which is employed in God's appointed worship is not wasted. That includes our time. It's not a waste of our time to worship God. Ungodly people may say, well, fancy these people, they spend so much time in the worship of God and church and home, wherever. The time could be better spent. Well, it couldn't. It couldn't. Well, we're not to neglect any known responsibility under the pretext of reading the word and prayer. Of course not. But time spent with God in his worship, the ordinances that he has appointed, is not wasted. There's something wrong with us if we think it is wasted. Ungodly people, they can say it's wasted because they can't see him who is invisible. They don't appreciate things spiritual, unseen and eternal. But we do. So we know that whether, as in this case, it's big expense or whether it's time, that such things spent in the worship of God is not wasted. If we think it is wasted, then there's something wrong with our worship. But Israel was united under Solomon. They re-anointed David to confirm that he'd been king all along, and then appointed Solomon, as it were, underlining David's king. Solomon is David's successor. And verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, and all the princes and the mighty men, and all the sons likewise of King David, submitted themselves unto Solomon the king. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. The Lord did unite the people under Solomon. It didn't last. Under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he oppressed the people, and Jeroboam, no doubt inciting the rivalry of Ephraim and the tribes against Judah, they broke away. But at this point, David's prayers were answered. Consider, when it says in verse 26, it summarizes his reign, and then verse 28, and he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Consider how much God had used David. Yes, he did fall into sin. He was a sinner. He was imperfect. But consider the life of David and how God used this shepherd boy and brought him to the fore to be king in Israel. The memory of the just is blessed. And his devotion to the Lord. Yes, there are blemishes. But overall, he served his generation according to the will of God. And his godly life was a means of blessing to others. Verse 29, now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer, with all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the countries. The books of Nathan and Gad, they were prophets, but their books are not included in the canon of Scripture. It's quite clear that there were prophets whose words were not written down. There were other prophets whose words were written down, but the Lord in his providence has not preserved them to us. The Apostle Paul refers to other letters that he sent to Corinth. But God in his providence has preserved all the inspired, written material that he has designed to be of permanent use to the church of God to the end of time. And the fact that there are other, there were prophets whose materials we don't have, we accept the providence of God. We don't try and find out anything beyond the scriptures that God has preserved for us. And the times that went over him, what a life David had. When we consider the shepherd boy, Goliath, being chased by Saul, then becoming king, all these phases of David's life, but the Lord was with him in them all, and he will be with us also. Our lives do fluctuate, our circumstances do change, but the Lord does not. And he is our God, and he's from all changes completely free, where there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. We do change. Overall, hopefully, for the better. Change from glory into glory. But we fluctuate. We go up and down, upwards. And if at present we have lost our first love, then we must cry to God to put within us more love to him, so that our Christian lives are marked by this generosity of spirit, this joy in serving the Lord, in worshipping the Lord, in giving to the Lord that which he has given to us, that our lives will be marked by joy in God and in the service of his name, that we will not serve him as if he were an unworthy master, but with joy and gladness and a sense of immense privilege that he has looked upon us and called us into the fellowship of his dear Son. Amen.